This morning, we are continuing our Faith Over Fear series, and to help us out today with our main scripture, we have several individuals that are going to come up. So if you know who you are, come on up to help us read this morning. I see one, I see two, I see three. Anybody else moving? No? All right. All right, so we have some microphones over here. Today, our main scripture verse that we're going to be reading is Mark chapter 8, verse 35. And in my native language, English, it says this: "For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it." So when you read, please let us know who you are, what language you're reading in as well, okay?
I'm Polina. Reading in Ukrainian. Той, хто прагне врятувати життя своє, загубить його. Але ж хто віддасть життя за мене і за добру звістку, врятує його.
My name is Lucas. I'm going to read in Portuguese from Brazil. Pois quem quiser preservar sua vida, irá perdê-la. Mas quem perder a vida por causa de mim e do evangelho, irá preservá-la.
Okay, I'm Carla. I'm going to read in Afrikaans. Oops. As julle probeer om julle lewe selfsugtig vir julleself te bewaar, sal julle dit verloor. Maar as julle julle lewe ter wille van my en ter wille van die goeie nuus prys gee, sal julle dit juis red.
Duguddinji, Chebuksumul Kuankojahman Irkasho, Duguddinji Nawa Pogumul Yaya Chemuksumul Irman. Guanul Adrira. Amen.
And you are in what language?
This is the Korean language, so yeah. Everybody, I think, is everybody understand.
Otni, from Congo, I speak Lingala on the French, but now with the Lingala Bible. So I'm going to try to speak slowly. Yes. Pamba te moto nyoso akulinga.
Just scoot closer.
I could be closer.
Yeah, scoot closer to it.
Okay. Like this. So, I try again. Pamba te moto nyoso oyo akulinga kubikisa. Kobiki sabo mo inaye akobiki sa yangote kasi motonyoso oyo akobiki sabo mo inaye ye pepo nangai po na sango malamu ako zolobiko.
Thank you to all of you that read. So a variety of languages. It's so good, and I'm glad that I don't have to translate. So this morning, our portion of scripture that we're going to be looking at, if you are taking notes, we are in Mark chapter 8, from verse 27 through Mark 9:1 is our main portion of scripture. So I just want to jump into it really fast because we are short on time, just with all this fun stuff that we've had going on. It's been so good. Thank you for being here today, a part of our All Nations service. Jesus is hanging out with his followers, his disciples, his core group of individuals. And these guys have been seeing a lot of different things that Jesus has been doing. And we've talked about some of these things that Jesus has done, some of these miracles. Jesus has been setting people free from demons. He's been healing individuals, countless healings. Some of them, it just says, and Jesus did many healings. So we don't know exactly what it was, whether it was a cold or a finger grew back or it was a leg. But some of the healings included leprosy and a paralyzed man. Then we saw Jesus hanging out with the people that no one wanted to hang out with, the outcasts. These disciples were experiencing Jesus hanging out with the gross people that we might call today, or the unclean, those that you should not be with. Then these guys got to experience Jesus being asleep in a boat during a raging storm, and they wake him up because they were scared, thinking they were going to die. And Jesus said, hey, waves, wind, calm. And it was done. They saw Jesus bringing a girl back to life. They saw him feed over 5,000 individuals with only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. Then they saw even more healings and people being free from demon possession. And then again, Jesus fed over 4,000 people with 7 loaves and a few fish. And then they saw Jesus walking on water. So these guys have been experiencing a lot of who Jesus was, the Son of Man, doing all these miracles, these wondrous, great and mighty things. And so we can start to begin to see that for the disciples, okay, things are starting to click in their head. The puzzle pieces are starting to come together. How many of you lay a puzzle? Yes. Like for me, when I do the puzzles, what is the first thing that I do? I find the corner pieces and the edge pieces, because that's the easiest part to put together, right? If I can get the outside put together, then I can start working. If I got a picture, all right, let's find a picture and let's find all the pieces for part of that image that goes in this puzzle. And you can imagine for these disciples, maybe the frame, the outside has been put together, the four corners they have, and maybe some of the image of the puzzle pieces, some of them are starting to come together. These guys are realizing, this is Jesus. Okay, this is the guy that we as Jewish individuals, we've been waiting for, the Messiah. And we really see that here in verse 27. See, Jesus and the disciples just left, and they were going to the village of Caesarea Philippi, that area. And so they're walking along the road. So it's like Jesus and the disciples are on a road trip. Anybody love road trip? That is something my wife and I used to do before, pre-kids. Now we have them sometimes, but you know, now with post-kids, your road trip is maybe an hour or two before a stop. And let's just be honest, I'm full-on American. When I went to Bible college from my hometown in Missoula, Montana, to this small podunk town called Ellendale, North Dakota, it was a 980-mile journey, U.S. miles. That was on a good day, it was a 12.5-hour drive. On average, it was a 14-hour drive. And yes, we did it all in one day. Yes, I know. Imagine being stuck in the car. So I had this road mode. We left Missoula, 5.5 hours down the road was Billings, Montana. That's when we got out of the car. That's when we filled up with gas, grabbed some food, and used the restroom. Then we got in the car and drove another 5.5 hours. That's when we got some more gas, some more food, and used the restroom again. And then it's like, we are tired. It is full on blitz. Get there as fast as you can, whether it's the last 2 hours or the last 4 hours, we're getting there. And one summer, my brother decided to get married in that same area. And my wife, before we were ever engaged, but we knew we were going that route, she was invited to come. So I brought her along. And what did I foolishly do? I did road mode because I had just finished this up. And she's like, Brandon, I can't handle this. No, we're going. We are driving. This is a long day. I'm getting there. And so now that I'm more Swedish, and when we go visit my mother-in-law in Trollhättan, which is only 5.5 hours away, how many stops do we make? It feels like 5. It's probably only 2, but it feels like 5 stops. What is a 5-hour drive turns into what sometimes feels like an 8-hour day? It's like, okay. But I've just kind of accustomed myself to it. So now we have Jesus and these disciples making their journey. No, they're not in a car making a drive, but they're walking down the road. You know, maybe if Jesus and the disciples had Spotify, and they might be playing some, you know, fun music just so you could walk along a little bit better with more pep in your step instead of like, you know, dragging your feet kind of thing. But Jesus and the disciples are going along. And so Jesus is taking this moment to talk to these guys, because they've been so full with so many other people around, he needs a moment just to be with these guys. And these disciples are excited about all these things they've been witnessing. And in verse 27, it says this, and Jesus and his disciples went to the villages around Caesarea Philippi. And on the way, he asked them, who do people say I am? So Jesus is drawing out some information from these guys. And these guys replied, well, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, one of the prophets. Then Jesus goes, but who do you say I am? And Peter replied, you are the Messiah. It's like all of a sudden, like in that moment when your sports team or whatever is going on, it's like, yeah, you're the Messiah. Those guys are wrong. You're the Messiah. Woo! It's like, because these guys are stoked. This is the man that they've been waiting for. Because if you study the Jewish tradition and history, these guys and gals went to school to learn the Bible, to learn the Torah, the first five books, to learn about the prophets. They studied it. So they knew what it was. They knew who they were looking for. They were looking for the Messiah. And in that moment, now this is me imagining, maybe in that moment, Jesus in his humanity is like, yeah, you guys got it. Yeah, what I've been saying is finally clicking. You guys are putting the puzzle pieces together. Yes, Peter. Yes, yes, yes. You know, like Tony Robbins up there. Yeah, you can do it. Come on. You know, kind of cheering these guys on. But Jesus doesn't get, you know, feed into the hype. He now gives them some more of the reality of what's going on. Because these guys are expecting a Messiah, someone to set them free, someone to come wielding a sword and a whip and to take care of business and kick everybody out of the government and start a new world order kind of thing is what they were looking for. But Jesus said, hey guys, this is awesome that you know who I am. But in verse 31, he goes, but then it says, then he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law. So this is the religious leaders of the day. Then he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. I think in that moment, when these guys heard that he was going to be rejected by elders, chief priests, and teachers, and then be killed, I think it's just kind of like they just toned Jesus out the rest of the way. You know, how often do we just listen to someone instead of hearing exactly what they're saying? Oftentimes in arguments or when we're feeling the heat of passion or excitement, we just hear what we want to hear. We don't hear the full extent and full truth. Because Jesus said, you know what, I'm not just going to be killed, but 3 days later, I'm going to rise again. And the word says in verse 32, he spoke plainly about this. Jesus didn't use some kind of great vernacular. He didn't use coded language. He was very plain and to the point, like I would speak with my 4-year-old Elijah. It's very easy language. But then you read, Peter took him aside, meaning Peter grabbed Jesus and said, Jesus, come on over here. Jesus, no. No, this is not going to happen. No way. It says he rebuked him. Peter rebuking Jesus. Now, when my kid starts rebuking me, you know, there's kind of a little bit of a righteous anger that wells up inside, right? It's like, no, you're not going to. And Jesus, it says in verse 33, but when Jesus turned and looked at his disciple, he rebuked Peter. And he just laid the smack down. He said, get behind me, Satan. He just kind of laid the full force of it all. Peter, you do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. Ouch. Yes, these guys were excited. They wanted their Messiah. But Jesus said, hey, this is not just why I'm here. You guys have your desires and your longings for your life and for what I am to be. But you have to realize this is who I am. I am all of this, but this is much more to who I am. I have come to set people free. I am about the Father's business and not just human concern. Church, we have to realize in our moment, in our hours, in the days that we are living in, we have these prayer requests for need for unity and dealing with war. We live in a comfortable nation, but a nation that also looks down on us, those with faith. We have to realize that our focus needs to be on him. No matter what we face, no matter what we go through, even if we continue to live a very comfortable life without the thought of being persecuted or thrown in jail for our faith, we have to keep our focus on Jesus and not get comfortable because we are merely about our human concerns. because Jesus is about the Father's business. He wants to know and do the will of the Father, and that should be our idea and asset and mentality as well. So in this moment, Jesus kind of, these guys are super excited, but he had a reset. He had to say, okay, maybe the puzzle pieces are not all together. I need to do some reteaching. I need to bring these guys back in. But you know what? It's not just going to be these guys. We have some people following us. And so I need to teach everybody. So in verse 34, I believe it is. Verse 34, it says, then he called the crowd to him. So Jesus didn't want just his disciples, his main people, to understand. He wanted the entire group, everybody following him, to understand what he's now trying to say. Because Jesus often just shared with his disciples because he wanted them to know, to really understand what he was trying to say. This helps us understand Jesus addresses the call to deny yourself and take up your cross to all believers, not just Christian leaders. So what Jesus is about to pour out and divulge and teach, have a classroom teaching moment, he wanted everybody to understand this. Not just those who were going to go and be his followers and set the church on fire. Jesus said, whoever wants to be my disciple must take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for anyone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? We see here up on the screen that deny, or to deny themselves, the Greek word is apeironi. Yeah, the Greek word's up there. I'm not so good at all this. The meaning of that word of deny in the Greek means to insist that you are not associated with someone. So Jesus says, "Whoever you must be my disciple must deny themselves, take up the cross, and follow me." You setting myself, I'm gonna now disassociate myself with myself. It's like a split personality kind of thing. Sounds really strange and really weird. But the point that Jesus is trying to get across is, guys, guess what? I just rebuked Peter for this. You had concern, your own concerns, when you said you're the Messiah and Jesus, you're not going to die. You're not going to be rejected. What are you talking? You're talking crazy. Jesus said, guys, don't be about your own business. Don't be about your desires. Be about my Father's business, about my Father's desires, what he wants for your life. To deny ourselves means to forget our own self-interest. It means to abandon the worldly comforts, not to abandon the worldly comforts like a monk or strictly control one's actions via spiritual disciplines, but it's to refuse the rights and privileges that get in the way of God's kingdom. Yes, there are so many great and wonderful things that we have in this world. There are a lot of great and wonderful things that God that are available to us, but not all things are going to be beneficial for us. What God has given to one of you, God may not be asking for me to have. It just all depends on the situation and the circumstances that God has put in front of us. Could depend, maybe God's calling us to give up some comfort, some worldly responsibilities, or even some relational connections. Denying ourselves and giving things up does not sound like what the world has for us at all. Especially in this country, it's all about what can I get? What can this relationship do to benefit my life? I mean, even in the job world, so many people are talking about the millennials and how it's just, hey, what can you as my boss give for me? How can this job benefit me so I can move on? And there's been a great great conversations about how a lot of millennials will only stick around for it 6 to 8, maybe 12 months, because then they move on to something that they think is even greater or better for them. So there's a lot of issues about retention in the job market for the young people, because they are coming in with their own self-interest. When there's we realize that there's a balance between loyalty and self-growth in the business world. Oftentimes, again, relationship, there's this idea in the world that sometimes maybe relationship is 50-50, I'll meet you in the middle. But a biblical relationship is 100-100 regardless. Jesus calls us to give 100% even if the other person is not or will not give 100%. I mean, that's what Jesus did for us, right? He went all the way to the cross, 100%. We are only responsible for our own actions. We can't be responsible for what the other individual does in our life, as heartbreaking as it is. Jesus reprimanded or rebuked Peter. He said, dude, you're only concerned about your own interests and not mine, not the Father's. All of us, church, are called to give up our worldly lives and dedicate ourselves to Christ. Now, I'm not saying all of us need to go out and stop and shop maybe only at Lager at 157, you know, the cheaper clothes. We all should just go secondhand store. We should all give up our cars, and I should not have my iPad anymore because I can write down on a piece of paper. I shouldn't have a fancy water bottle. I shouldn't have this. I shouldn't have that. That's not what I'm saying at all. But what I'm really saying is, are we truly focused on what God wants for us? Are we allowing the Holy Spirit, who is inside of us as believers, the ability and the room to speak to us? I'm trying to give him more space and more room in my life. And yes, there's been times where I go to Dress Man because that's the place that I like shopping right now. And I find a pair of pants that I really want. And it's just like the Holy Spirit is speaking to me like, but do you really need those? That 400 crowns or that 600 crowns that you can use for that, I would like you to do something else with it. Now, there's nothing wrong with buying a pair of pants, is there? Because sometimes my pants break, just like your pants break too. But the Lord speaks to us and says, is it really what you need? I have a desire to use that, in this case, your money, in a different way. Or maybe sometimes it's like, Brandon, turn off Disney. Stop watching your show. I want to spend a little bit of time with you. Now, there's nothing wrong with watching a show here and there. There's nothing wrong with turning it on, spending some hours sometimes. But am I neglecting my relationship and just focusing on my electronic relationship? That's what I'm really getting at. Where is our focus? Who are we looking to? Are we looking to ourselves and our own gratifications? Or are we looking to what God is calling and asking out of us? I mean, for me, I've grown up in the church. I've made the joke before. I was saved 9 months before I was born because I've been in the church that long. I've known Jesus my entire life, but I've had my own struggles and my own periods. There, when I was, I guess it would be a second year gymnasiate, so junior in high school, the church I grew up in went through a lot of garbage, and I just kind of said, skip you, Jesus, but with some harsher language. But yet I also knew in that the exact moment of saying, skip you, Jesus, for those months and months, I knew when I finished and graduated high school, I was going to go to Bible college to be a pastor. Doesn't make a lot of sense, does it? Talk about ironic and a hypocrite. But I went through a lot of stuff, but yet also knew I was going to still follow Jesus. And then when I got a job at a church, my first job at a church, it went well for about a year. And then it kind of just went like that. I came away from that job with a lot of scars and a lot of hurt, a lot of bandages still on. I still managed to push through and to go find another job with another church in a different state. And after several years and a new boss coming in at that church, it kind of went as well. And that's when I also went as well. Where for 3 years I was in a very dark feeling place. Where we would go visit other churches because, you know, as a pastor and you're always supposed to be at a church, sometimes you just want to go visit other churches. And so we would visit. But I would just stand there and worship, feeling the Spirit, feeling the Holy Spirit trying to pull and tug on me. And I just keep my hands in my pocket with tears running down my face because I was fighting it because I did not want to give in. Because, Lord, why did you allow me to go through that garbage? No, I'm not going to raise my hands. I'm not going to cave in or give in to you today. No. Just refused. It wasn't until later, after my wife and a pastor friend kept pulling, kept saying, "Hey, come join us. Come join us." That I gave in. Said, "Yeah, I'm sorry, Jesus, for being so stubborn. I'm sorry for holding out. I'm sorry for doing what I wanted to do." And even in that, even moving here, I fell in love with teaching woodshop, Slade. I loved doing it. I had no experience doing it, you know, just apart from my own. But I did it for 3 years. But yet then Jesus said, "Hey, Brandon, I need you to do this." I was gladly willing to say, "Yeah, that's fine." And then the boss was like, "Hey, we don't have a job for you anyways." And it's like, "Oh, this makes it easy. I'm not really saying no because there's no job." And then I said yes to jumping fully on board on the church stuff. And then the next day, the boss says, "Oh, this person's not coming back. I have a job for you." "No, I'm not going to. Thanks, but no thanks." You know, it's been the last 3 years. I had a full, steady paycheck. We give things up because God has called us to it. God asks me to do certain things, and so I need to obey Him because He has asked me to do it. I mean, the true question is what does God want from you? Sometimes it's not easy to say yes to the things that He has for us. I mean, let's just look at this last scripture. Mark 14. "Abba, Father," He said, "everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me. Yet, not what I will, but what you will." Take this cup from me, yet not what I want, but what you want. This is what Jesus said on the night before He was to go to the cross. Let's realize even our own Savior had the moments where He said, "I don't really want to do this. Father, I don't want to do this." Abba, Father, that's an enduring term. That's not just, "Yo, Dad," but it's like, "Daddy, please. Daddy, please. I don't want to do this. But yet, if it's what you want for me, I'm going to obey you." This is what it means when Jesus says, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must take up the cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me and the gospel will save it. What good is it for anyone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul?" There's things that we as individuals may have to give up in our life because of it's what God's asking us to do. I mean, for me, as I've already said, I've given up, you know, job opportunities to follow the call of God. I've given up my hurt and my bitterness and my anger and my resentment to follow him. And I've given up, and that bitterness and anger and resentment came out of following him. Now, if there's a, you know, if we go back, you know, I didn't deal with things correctly. I didn't run to Jesus with my emotions and my thoughts and my hurts and my feelings. I just kept it to myself. So I messed up a lot of that. But following Jesus is not going to be easy. And there's going to be hurts in your life. I may hurt you at some point by something I say, whether up here or just in conversation. Hopefully, Lord forbid, our church is not a church that causes hurt. But I'm human. I'm going to make mistakes. Just like you're human, and you're going to make mistakes. You might hurt someone sitting across the aisle from you, or that you're sitting next to. That's when we, as followers of Jesus, take up our cross, and we just say, hey, you know what? I extend forgiveness. My Savior extended forgiveness to you. Today, I just have one simple takeaway in this. It's time to let go. What is God asking you to let go of in taking up your cross? Letting go of your own self-interest, what does he want you to let go of? Maybe you need to be like me a few different times in my life. Need to let go of the bitterness, the anger, the resentment, the attitude towards God or towards this church or towards someone else, because that's what's stopping you from fully obeying him. So this morning we're going to put some music on, and we're going to take a few minutes again. Just want to allow you to the opportunity to respond. What is God asking from you? What do you need to let go of? I'm a big fan of coming forward and making a concrete decision and taking some time to pray. If you want to come to these chairs up front and kneel and pray, if you want to turn around in your chair and kneel and pray, if you want to come up here and you would like me to pray with you, I'll do that. But before we go celebrate and have some food and enjoy who we are as individuals in this fantastic, wonderful, amazing church, let's let God work on our hearts just a little bit, okay?